All right, good morning, church. I want to tell you what, it's cold. I was in Walmart this morning and I saw people layering up in two pair of pajama pants instead of one. Now that's cold. You know, but seriously, we're really blessed right now. I mean, I heard sleet bouncing off the windows of the house most of last night, and we still have power. And I thank God for that. I do. And I miss all of you this morning. I just took the Lord's Supper by myself, and I hope that you will commune with the Lord just the same. And if you'd like to have a scripture to reflect on, I used 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 through 9. Examining ourselves for weaknesses is the theme of that passage, and it was quite meaningful to just reflect on that with the Lord for a moment. And just look at my strengths as well as my weaknesses and what can be done in both areas to strengthen all the way around. But I believe that's a critical factor when taking communion. Now, let's go ahead and move on into the sermon. And for this morning, this is a Q&R day. That means question and response. And the question that comes to us this morning is, why did Jesus have to come as the Son of God instead of God in the flesh? Now, my short response to that is that Jesus was both the Son of God and God Himself. Jesus makes both of those claims, and they have everything to do with salvation and godliness. Now, I rephrase the question like this: why is Jesus God in the flesh and the Son of God? And as I have reflected on this original question, I have read all throughout God's Word, and I found something that hit me pretty hard in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Here Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And God's indescribable gift is Jesus. And He is the most valuable and precious gift given to humanity by God. Now, the Greek definition of indescribable describes Jesus as inexpressible beyond words, unable to fully declare when words fail. See, God's generosity in Christ is the ultimate gift of all gifts. And this includes the entire salvation package: redemption, justification, adoption into God's family, sanctification, and glorification. See, the gift, church, is the outpoured Holy Spirit along with all of God's graces. Now, with all of that being said, to kind of set us up for an intro, I will attempt to describe Jesus, who is God, as well as the Son of God. And even though He is truly indescribable, there are English words and concepts that help us get to know Him better and understand some of His identity. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to break this one question down into three areas. Number one, Jesus is God. Okay. Number two, Jesus is the Son of God. And number three, Jesus is the Lamb of God in the flesh. Now, all three of these are deep theological concepts, so for today, we're only going to look at the first one, and we're going to follow up on this next Sunday morning. So today, we begin with Jesus is God. And the way that I've chosen to approach this is to let Jesus speak for Himself. And that means we're going to examine the evidence in Scripture of some of the claims that Jesus made. And we're going to start with His trial before this group called the Sanhedrin, who made up the Jewish court system. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 64, is within 24 hours of Jesus' crucifixion and death. The text reads, "The high priest questioned Jesus, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And all of the Jewish Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to be deserving of death. Now, what Jesus said here is quite profound. He not only claimed to be the Christ, the long-awaited for Messiah that all the Old Testament prophecies points towards, but Jesus also claimed to be the Son of God. But it gets even better. Jesus alluded to Daniel's vision, the prophet Daniel, that the Jewish Sanhedrin would recognize. They knew the Old Testament very well. So when Jesus said these words in Mark 14, immediately they knew it connected to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this text reads, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days." Ancient of Days is in all capital letters. This is a reference to God Himself. "And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, that's powerful language, and this is prophecy to be fulfilled. So when looking at Mark 14 and Daniel 7, Jesus' identity as the Son of Man goes far beyond being a mere human being. See, Jesus claims to be God, and that is precisely why the Jewish Sanhedrin put him to trial and convicted Jesus to a death sentence. See, without saying it, Jesus said that Daniel 7 was speaking of him and that he was the Son of Man that Daniel wrote about. "I'm standing here in front of you," is what he was saying. So Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. And he did this on multiple occasions throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, "I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.'" That's what the Jewish Sanhedrin had to think about Jesus. And just like in Jesus' trial, the Jews in this passage knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus claims to be one with the Father, and that's another way of saying that "I am God" in the Jewish language and culture. In John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, we read that Jesus answered the Jews, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So here, Jesus claims to have the power to work on the Sabbath just like God the Father. And this drove the Jews nuts, as Jesus told them that their rules have no binding on God the Father or Jesus, the Son of Man, whom Daniel spoke of. And what Jesus really does is he exerts his authority over all of creation that rightfully belongs to him. And this claim of Jesus makes him equal with God. You see, church, there's no other scripture found in the New Testament that makes it so clear that Jesus is God. That's who he is. That's his identity. Now, in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, know him." Wait, "From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus turned and said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And here, Jesus claims to be the only way to gain access to God the Father. Jesus claims to be truth. He claims to be eternal life. And these are all identity statements from Jesus. That's who He is. And Jesus says that if you want to know God, you have to come and get to know Him first. Because when you look into the eyes of Jesus, you're looking directly at God. That's what Jesus claims. And He turns and challenges Philip. How can you say such a thing as show us the Father? The Father has been with you in me, and the Father is present with you right now in and through me. You see, Jesus knew exactly who He was. He did not have an identity crisis because of culture. He knew that He was God as well as the Son of God in the flesh. And it's critical to know who you are. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Now, you may recognize these words. It's from the most famous sermon in human history. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus recited many of the Old Testament laws. But here's what's wild. Jesus asserts His own authority as higher than the Old Testament itself. And that's about as bold of a claim as it gets. So instead of quoting the prophets and saying, you know, "Thus saith the Lord," Jesus elevates the authority of His own words as greater than anything in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus believed about Himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, Jesus was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes or the teachers of the law. Jesus makes the claim that He is the goal of the Old Testament and He is the one and the only one that the old prophets spoke of. So Jesus claims that He is the fulfillment of 4,000 years of prophecy. Jesus understands Himself as having the authority of God, and that is Jesus' identity. Now, I'm going to turn the steering wheel a little bit because it's interesting to me that Jesus received worship as God. When people came to worship Him, He did not reject their worship. And you've got to remember, before we dive into these verses, that in the Old Testament, worship is reserved for God and God alone. And that's quite significant. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Now, the Bible consistently warns against worshiping anything or anyone other than God Himself. I mean, you even go back to the Ten Commandments, and the very first commandment that God warns us of, it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." So that's always been the standard, and it still is today. Now, Jesus' disciples clearly understood this, and we've got a profound example in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. When Peter, the apostle Peter, entered, Cornelius met him, and get a load of this, he fell at his feet and worshiped Peter. But Peter raised him up. He literally grabs a hold of him and says, "Get up, stand up, I too am just a man." And you see, church, Peter knew who he was, and he also knew who he was not. And Peter knew that all worship belongs to God, and since Jesus is God, Peter knew that all worship belongs to Jesus. Now, the next verse is an interesting piece of Christian history to me, and it's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, where the Apostle John writes, "Then I fell at His feet," and this is the feet of an angel, by the way, "I, John, fell at the angel's feet to worship Him. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So not even the angels will receive worship because that is reserved for God alone. So they point right back to God. And that's exactly why Jesus received worship as God and accepted it, because that's who He is. Now in Matthew chapter 14, there's an interesting scene here of a massive storm. And this is where Jesus sends Peter and the other disciples ahead of him in a boat. And Jesus got some alone time to pray over on a mountain. Well, when Jesus was done praying, a storm rose up. And He just decides to take a stroll through the storm and the thunder and the lightning and the waves crashing around. And He walks across the water to the boat. Everyone is terrified, and I couldn't even imagine something like this happening. But what does Jesus do? He walks up to the boat and He climbs in. And then we read in Matthew 14, 33, those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." You see, Peter knew that Jesus was God and deserved all of His worship, and so did the other disciples. And Peter worships Jesus in this text, and it's very clear. But it's also quite clear that Peter rejected worship from mere men when they offered it, and Peter pointed right straight to Jesus. And why? Because He's God. The disciples knew exactly who Jesus was. They didn't question it. They knew, they respected it, and they loved Him because He was God. Now in John chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus accepted worship from a man He had just healed. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 11, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had just left the empty tomb of Jesus, and they were running to tell the other disciples about it. And the text reads, "Behold, Jesus met them." This is Mary and Mary. So Jesus met Mary and Mary and greeted them. "And they came up and took hold of Jesus' feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to these two ladies, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So once more, Jesus accepted worship because He is God. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus correct people for worshiping Him. The disciples and the angels rejected worship, while Jesus accepted worship from all people and all angels. Even Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And it's a reference to Jesus. So, you know, if you just look back 2,000 years ago to when all this was happening in Israel, some of the first Christians that helped Christianity launch, they worshiped Jesus firsthand. And that's what Christianity was built upon. Jesus is God, and God alone is to be worshiped. The early church worshiped Christ as God, and this practice is clearly found in the pages of the New Testament. And I want to mention one last thing. It's interesting that not only did Jesus receive and accept worship, but God, the Father, was not bothered by this at all. In fact, this is what God had to say about His Son in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, well-pleased in the Greek is defined as to take delight in, to take pleasure in, to approve, to think well of. So when people and angels worship Jesus, God took delight and pleasure in that. The Father gave His Son full approval, and God thought well of Jesus' entire ministry. And to take it a step further, it was God that told Jesus everything of what He wanted said during His earthly ministry. And I'm just going to leave you here with the words of Jesus found in John chapter 12, verse 49. "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So not only does Jesus believe He is God, God the Father also believes that Jesus is God. So that's all I've got for today, and we're going to pick up right here next Sunday morning. So look forward to seeing you all and taking communion with you instead of here by myself in this big empty building. But I just want to say I love each and every one of you, and I do look forward to meeting together soon. May God bless each and every one of you richly.